Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, October 3rd, 2022. This morning I will talk about indirect speech. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord of the Sabbath, all praise and honor, power and dominion, truth and justice are yours, because you speak to us plainly in the language of faith, veiled to those unable to believe. Forgive us when we refuse to listen, close our eyes, and pay no attention to the fragrance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you for deliverance from the evil around us, for the guidance of your image, and the healing that comes from accepting your grace. In the power of your Holy Spirit, draw us closer to yourself. Open our hearts, illumine our minds, and strengthen our hands in your service, now and always. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In Matthew 20, 1 and 2 we read, "For the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard." At one point in graduate school, before the Berlin Wall came down in the early 1980s, a Russian friend of mine invited me to a vodka party. My friend's Russian expat friends affectionately referred to him as Boris the Spy because of his strong family ties to the KGB. At this party, an inebriated Russian friend of his came up to me and began translating an article from Pravda, the official newspaper of the Communist Party of the USSR. He started by saying, "How could Pravda be so openly critical of the government?" The article read, "How could the government of Beethoven, Brahms, and Goethe so openly lie about the murder of so many innocent civilians in concentration camps by Adolf Hitler?" The professor immediately substituted, "But how could the government of Tchaikovsky, Rimsky-Korsakov, and Dostoevsky openly lie about the murder of so many innocent citizens in Ukraine by Comrade Stalin?" He said that for Russians used to lying and doublespeak, the allegorical implications of this article were as transparent as they were astounding. Under the threat of death for offering comments critical of the power structure of his day, Jesus spoke in parables. Indirect speech, circumlocution, similes, metaphors, poetry, proverbs, and allegory were common genres in the New Testament. The most extreme form of indirect speech is seen in the apocalyptic literature of the book of Revelation. It is no secret why the countries with the most repressive governments often generate the best poetry. Indirect speech is the language of repressed people. Explicit in some parables and implicit in others are the words, "The kingdom of God is like." Because the covenantal name of God, Yahweh, is sacred in Jewish thought, the Bible uses numerous circumlocutions, indirect references, for God's name. The most common circumlocution is Lord, which in Hebrew is Adonai. Another common circumlocution is the name, which in Hebrew is Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4-9, which begins the Jewish daily prayer, is also called the Shema. Jesus began speaking in parables after the Pharisees began to plot against him. In this sense, a parable is an elegant form of circumlocution. New Testament references to the kingdom of God or to the kingdom of heaven are circumlocutions for the name of God. Almost all of Jesus' parables refer to the kingdom of God, while rabbinic parables typically elucidate a passage of Scripture. What is unique about Jesus' parables was their focus on God. Allegory can be thought of as a pattern where the context has been switched. In the parable of the vineyard, a landowner recruits workers at different times during the day during the harvest, but pays them all the same wage. For any business, this would be odd. Here, a vineyard or garden is a frequent metaphor for the nation of Israel, and the landowner in the parable is a reference to God, which is obvious because of the circumlocution, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." The hard part in interpreting the parable is to see that a denarius, a Roman coin, is a symbol of eternal life. Interpreting the denarius as a symbol of eternal life gives meaning to the parable. As a unit of monetary value, the denarius makes the landowner out to be extremely generous. But the missional interpretation of the parable is hidden. Thus, a believer is likely to understand the reference immediately, while a non-believer might only engage in a bit of head-scratching. For the believer, the gift of eternal life is something of infinite value that is not easily divided, not something likely to evoke jealousy on the part of laborers hired early in the day, as described in the story. This caveat suggests a limit on the allegory, even though the primary message is clear. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.